So our first reading is from Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 14. There it says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" And then we go across to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and there we're reading the verses 23 to 29. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink it from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Amen. Friends, during our long service leave last year, one of the countries that Caroline and I were able to visit was Singapore. And while we were there, we visited some of their famous hawker centres. Now, if you're not familiar, these are huge open-sided sheds filled with tiny stalls selling food and drink from many different countries and many different cultures. They're like they're a bit like a shopping centre food court on steroids. We can well remember when we were there and experiencing the large crowds and the incredible noise, the amazing sights and smells, the international flavours and the culinary delights. But we also remember the very different ideas that they had to ours about things like hygiene and refrigeration, which were a little bit challenging. Now, I could spend a long time describing it all to you, but even if I did that, you wouldn't really understand what it was like unless you went there yourself. You wouldn't understand unless you saw it with your own eyes, tasted it with your own mouth, personally experienced the aromas and the atmosphere and the commotion. And that's because we are sensory beings, aren't we? God has made us not just to know things, but to experience them. We comprehend reality through touch, and with our eyes and with our ears, and by way of smell and by way of taste. But I think that's also the reason why God hasn't only given us his word, but he's also given us his sacraments. What I'm talking about now is baptism and Lord's Supper. For while much of our understanding of the Lord and his salvation comes through reading and hearing the Bible, we also gain understanding through these physical ordinances. For baptism, of course, involves an action with water. And Lord's Supper involves bread and juice. But they also involve certain words and actions that accompany these things. And so they actually engage our senses. These are things that we can see and we can hear. We can smell and touch and taste. I really love the way that Article 3 of the Belgic Confession speaks about this. It says, "We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises in us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they are not empty and hollow signs to fool and deceive us, for their truth is Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing." I think that's just great. God has given us these sacraments so that we can experience his gospel with all of our senses. And as we do so, he works in us by his Holy Spirit to help us to understand more clearly, to believe more deeply, and to rejoice more wholeheartedly. And so in our Living Theology series, we have reached a point where for a number of weeks we've been thinking about different aspects of the church. And as part of that, we now want to think about the sacraments of the church. Now, normally we would begin with baptism, but seeing as we were due to celebrate Lord's Supper this week, I've swapped them around, and so we're going to look at that today, and then we'll look at baptism next time. And so the first question that we want to consider tonight is, why do we actually have the Lord's Supper? Why do we participate in this sacrament here in our church? Well, the simple answer is because it's something that our Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to do. Did you notice in our reading a moment ago from Luke 22 how we're told about Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples? Now, the Passover was a long-established Old Testament festival which commemorated the exodus from slavery in Egypt. Perhaps you remember how God's people had been suffering there under the harsh rule of Pharaoh. And then God commanded Pharaoh to release them, to let them go. But he refused. And so the Lord sent judgment on Egypt with 10 terrible plagues, culminating in the plague on the firstborn, when the oldest son in every household would be struck dead. And it was only after this severe punishment that Pharaoh finally relented. But as this took place, the Lord told his own people to sacrifice a lamb and to put its blood on the door frames of their houses. And then the Lord came through Egypt that very night to strike down the firstborn, to punish Egypt for their sin. But when he saw his own people covered by that blood, he passed over them and they were saved. They were not any better than the others, but they trusted in their Lord. And so from that time onward, the Lord told them to celebrate this Passover every single year, remembering how God had rescued them from punishment and death, how he had released them from suffering and from slavery, and how he had done that all by the sacrifice and blood of the Lamb. This was a key event in Israel's history, and they continued to celebrate it and were doing so over 1,000 years later. And so here in the gospel accounts of Luke and also in Matthew and Mark, we're told how Jesus too continued that tradition. And here in our text, he was celebrating Passover with his disciples for the very last time. And I'm sure that even as I've recounted the story of the Passover, that you can see what's going on here. Because the slavery of those Jews in Egypt serves as a picture, doesn't it, of how we and all people are slaves to sin. And that plague on the firstborn serves as a picture of how we deserve the punishment of eternal death. And that sacrifice of the lamb serves as a picture of how we too need an atoning sacrifice. How we too need to be covered by the blood in order to be rescued and redeemed and set free. And so it's little wonder, is it, that as Jesus celebrated Passover, that he took this profound Old Testament feast and he transformed it into something new. He transformed it into an even more profound New Testament sacrament. And so in Luke it says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus was to be the ultimate fulfillment of that Passover lamb, giving his own life as a sacrifice. And it continues. It continues and says, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus made it clear that the Passover pointed to himself. But he also made it clear that his followers were to keep doing this, to keep going with this transformed feast in remembrance of him. But perhaps you wonder if Jesus really intended that we would continue to do this even today. Well, Paul confirms it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just before the passage that we read earlier, Paul speaks to the church in Corinth about how when they met together, there were divisions among them. And as a result, he says to them, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. He was saying to them, you should be celebrating the Lord's Supper. But because of these divisions, you're not actually doing so. And then in the verses that we did read, he tells them this. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we see, friends, very clearly that Jesus himself commanded us, his followers, his church, to regularly celebrate this supper. He told us to share in bread and in wine in order to remember his body and his blood. And so we no longer participate in the Passover of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, but we participate in the Lord's Supper of the New Testament, the New Covenant in Jesus' blood. And that's why we do exactly that right here at Riverbank. That's why we're celebrating the Lord's Supper even today. But the next question that we want to ask ourselves is, what is the Lord's Supper supposed to do? We've seen that Jesus instituted it as a means to remember his sacrifice on the cross. But why? Why do we need this ceremony of bread and wine in order to do that? Well, the first reason is because we are forgetful. Throughout church history, there have been many times when God's people forgot the importance of the cross. And as we look around the wider church today, we see that there are still many who forget the importance of the cross. And that's because we forget what our real problem actually is. There is no shortage of preachers today saying that our real problem is a lack of physical blessing. It's a lack of money and wealth, of healing and health, a lack of social justice, a lack of good education, a lack of the right political solutions. There's also no shortage of preachers who say our real problem is a lack of emotional blessing, that what we really need is to become better people, to be more fulfilled, to reach our potential, being true to ourselves and our desires, finding more success in life and relationships. But my friends, Jesus gave us this supper to remind us that our real problem is not physical and it's not emotional, but it is spiritual. Our deepest problem is that we are rebellious sinners who have cut ourselves off from the God who has made us. And as a result, our lives are filled with trouble and hardship and futility. And as a result, we are destined for a godless eternity. But another reason Jesus gave the Lord's Supper is because we are confused. For even when we do realize that sin and separation from God is our deepest problem, that does not mean that we will look for the solution in the right place. There are far too many, even in churches, who are relying on themselves to make themselves right with God. They rely on their own dedication, or their own knowledge and theology, or their spirituality, or their morality, or their tradition. Or they rely on some false god, or some superstition, or some religion, or cult, or whatever it may be. But friends, Jesus gave us this supper to help us to remember that there is only one solution to our deepest problem. And that solution is Him. It's His suffering and His death, His sacrifice on the cross. That is why Jesus told us the bread, it's His body, and the wine, it's His blood. That's why He told us to do this in remembrance of Him, because by doing so, we can keep the main thing as the main thing. By doing so, we can keep the true gospel message in focus. But the Lord's Supper should do even more than that. It shouldn't just help us to know the true gospel, but it should also help us to be assured that the gospel is true and that it's true for me. Listen to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28. The question asks, how does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all His gifts? And here's the answer. It says, in this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, He gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely His body was offered and broken for me and His blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the one who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely He nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with His crucified body and poured out blood. How beautiful. As we're reminded of the cross, we're also assured that the cross was for us. The Lord's Supper is not only a sign of God's promise, but it's also a seal guaranteeing that His promise is true. Now, I should add at this point that this understanding that I've described is different to that of the Roman Catholic Church. And this was one of the reasons for the Reformation some 500 years ago. For they were saying and continue to say that the benefit of Lord's Supper or communion comes from the fact that this bread and wine somehow actually becomes the literal body and blood of Christ. And you may have heard that. So they don't see this as a sign and a seal of Jesus' sacrifice, but actually as an addition, as a continuation of that sacrifice. They claim that Jesus continues to be sacrificed daily, and that by taking part in his sacrifice, you can derive benefit even if you don't have faith. But sadly, they failed to grasp the symbolism that our Lord Jesus intended, and they have failed to understand that his one sacrifice was both sufficient and complete. But now, before we go on, I'd also like to mention a couple of other things that the Lord's Supper is supposed to do. One of those is that it should remind us of our bonds and our unity here in the church. Excuse me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." And then in chapter 11, after addressing their divisions, he says to the church in Corinth, "When you gather to eat, you should all eat together." One of our Lord's Supper forms explains it like this. It says, "This supper also speaks to us of the fellowship we have with one another. It is one table around which we meet, one bread that we eat, and one wine which we drink. The Holy Spirit, who unites us with our exalted Saviour, also binds us together in brotherly love. Thus, around the Lord's table, we give visible expression to that body of which He is the head and we are the members. And so, living from forgiving grace, we extend forgiveness to one another. As He served us, we are each other's servants. As He loved us first, we love one another. As He intercedes for us, we pray for one another." What a wonderful reminder that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. And despite all of our differences, we actually share the most important thing in life that there can ever be. But this supper should also remind us to look forward to its ultimate fulfillment in glory. Did you notice in our reading from Luke how Jesus said, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And then he also says, "For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." The Lord's Supper is important because it keeps our eye on the prize, on that glorious day when Jesus is going to return and when He will make all things new, and finally we will join in His heavenly feast. As it says in Revelation chapter 19, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready." Then the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." As we participate in the Lord's Supper right here and now, we know that we do so with all the struggles and troubles of life, with our grief and our sadness, with our illness, with our pain. But the day is coming, my friends, when we will indeed eat and drink at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And at that time, all these troubles will be gone. How glorious it will be. But that leaves us with one more vital question, and that question is, who then should take part in this Lord's Supper? And over the years, that has proven to be a difficult question. You see, my friends, there have been some who have thought that they should not participate. because they say they are not good enough. What a sad misunderstanding that is. Because the reality is that if we were needed to be good enough, well, then none of us would participate ever. This is why we need to be so very clear that the supper is not for perfect people, but it's for sinful people, just like you and me. The condition is not that we need to be good enough, but the condition is that we need to be trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ, our sacrificial lamb. Those who participate need to acknowledge and confess their own sin before God, and they need to put their entire hope in Christ alone, for He is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. He is the only sacrifice who can make us right with our God. But this also raises another issue, for there are others who think that they should participate, even though they do not have true faith. And please understand here that the Bible teaches us that true faith also includes a sincere desire to live for Jesus. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And that is why Paul speaks so sternly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read those words one more time. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." The Lord's Supper, friends, is for those who humbly and sincerely repent and believe and seek to follow Jesus. And those who don't do that should not take part. And sometimes when they cannot see that for themselves, we have no choice but to ask them not to participate. Who should attend the Lord's Supper? The answer is Christians. It's those who can honestly say that even though they are wretched sinners, they know that Jesus gave His life on the cross for their salvation. And in the strength of His Spirit, they now seek to live a life that is worthy of their calling. And if you can say that, then the supper is for you. Now, before we finish, I just want to say that there are, in fact, a lot of other questions which I haven't addressed tonight. Questions particularly around the physical arrangements of the Lord's Supper. You would be amazed at the disputes and divisions that have been caused over the years by questions like, what sort of bread should be used? And should it be grape juice or should it be wine? Who should administer the supper? How often should it be done? Should we all sit around a table or is it okay to eat and drink in the pews? And you know, the reality is, there are no clear answers to these questions. And we decide on them based on practicality and common sense. But friends, we need to be careful that we don't let ourselves get distracted by these minor things. What's important is that we understand what this supper means. What's important is that we take part with a sincere heart and a desire to receive the Lord's spiritual nourishment so that we can be strengthened in our faith. And so, as we participate today and as we do so in the future, I want to urge you to focus on the words that are spoken, to see and to touch the elements, to smell and to taste them for yourself. I want to urge you to picture Jesus breaking that bread and pouring that wine all those years ago and sharing it with those who followed Him. And as we participate, I urge you to allow these simple things to affect your senses. Let them help you to remember that Jesus gave His life on the cross and to help you to be assured that He gave His life for you. Ask the Holy Spirit to deepen your conviction that you truly are forgiven and have received eternal life. And may the Lord's Supper also strengthen your confidence in our risen Saviour, who even now rules over us and is growing his kingdom and his church. May it deepen our love for one another as we remember that Jesus has called us together as his chosen people. And may it fill us with a deep longing for that day when he will return and when we will finally feast at his banqueting table. For then our faith will be sight and we will truly experience life with our Lord forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you so much for this simple sacrament, for this bread and for this juice. For we know that as we eat and as we drink, that we can in doing so taste and see that you are good. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your life as an atoning sacrifice for us, that you are indeed the ultimate Passover lamb who was slain, so that our sins may be covered. May we truly know that this bread represents your body and the juice your blood. And as we consume it, may we indeed receive your spiritual nourishment. Holy Spirit, please use this sacrament to help us to know the truth of the gospel. But may it also help us to know that it is true for us. May our faith be strengthened as we participate today. And Lord, please help us to examine our own hearts. Lord, if any here are not right with you, then I pray that you would enable them to see that. And I pray that you would work in their hearts and that you would call them back to you in repentance and faith. But Father, if we are trusting in Christ alone, then may we indeed participate with joy, not because we deserve it, but because you have saved us by your glorious grace. Lord, we ask you to bless us now. Please hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.